Hi, everybody.
Good morning.
I am very glad to see you this morning. And we are... All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. As we begin our study of the fourth chapter of 1 John, I think it would be good to remind ourselves why John wrote his letter. And in chapter 1, John clearly stated that he wrote this letter so that our joy may be full. There's a joy that comes from God that makes our hearts glad in spite of the negative circumstances in our world and the conditions that are happening in current events. In Psalm chapter 4, and one of the difficult times in David's life, he wrote to God, he's saying, "You have put gladness in my heart." And in Isaiah 61, it was prophesied of Christ that his ministry would give us, quote, "beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning." In other words, through Jesus Christ, God can turn the dark night of the soul into the dawn of light and joy. Now, as Christians, we're not delusional. I mean, we live in a real world. We know what the world is like. We know that there are terrorist bombings and floods and accidents. But fullness of joy can be ours in spite of it all if our joy is rooted in fellowship or partnership or companionship with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And John tells us there are three things that we must do to maintain that joy. He's mentioned these before. Number one, if we desire to enjoy fellowship with God in Christ, we must walk in the light as he is in the light. And so in chapter 3 and verse 7, John wrote, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous." Secondly, we must love one another. John chapter 3 and verse 14, he wrote, "We know we have passed from death to life when we love the brethren." Now, as we begin chapter 4, John's going to give a third test or a third maintenance project to keep our joy full. But this time, it's not about walking in righteousness. It's not about loving our brothers or sisters in the family of God. It's about knowing and keeping the truth about who Jesus Christ is, about his person and his work. So let's read chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So the word of God now turns from the importance of our loving one another to the importance of knowing and believing the truth about Jesus Christ. Christianity puts a lot of emphasis upon faith and believing. We are to believe in and trust in the facts that God reveals to us about life and about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're also encouraged in Scripture to be unbelievers. That's right. God wants us to be skeptical. He wants us to be discerning about what we believe. In other words, you cannot believe the truth unless you reject error. So John says, test the spirits. Test what you hear about God and about Jesus Christ from pastors and teachers and prophets, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. When John says test the spirits, it's a figure of speech. What he means is that we are to test what a teacher says about Christianity, about the things of God, because behind every teacher, there is a spirit. Behind the genuine Christian pastor and prophet or teacher, there is God's Holy Spirit. But behind the false teachers and prophets, there are evil spirits. To put it simply, we need to listen to what everybody's saying, because everybody talking about love and Jesus ain't representing the one true God. So false teachers and false prophets are the physical expression of demonic spirits. Jesus Christ warned us about this. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And the Apostle Paul said that some people will, quote, "depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Just because a teaching or a doctrine sounds good on the surface doesn't mean it's the real McCoy. Doesn't mean it's the real deal. Counterfeits have to be very, very close to the original if people are going to accept them as the real thing. Therefore, false doctrines will sound reasonable. They'll sound good. They'll all be about love. And I mean, really, isn't love really what it's all about, dude? I mean, you know, can't we all just get together? So John says, be sharp, be diligent, be discriminating. Test the spirits, test the preachers and their doctrines. See if they're right in what they say. And how we do that is by the word of God. Let me show you this. Turn to Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul and his companions were going from town to town and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul would visit the synagogues first and talk to them about Jesus Christ. And here is how the people of one particular town tested the spirit, so to speak, of what the Apostle Paul was telling them. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So when Paul presented something about Jesus being the Christ and being the Messiah, the people in that synagogue in Berea, they went back to the Bible, they went back to the Old Testament to see, well, is Paul telling the truth? That's how we discern between what's right and what's wrong. Just don't take everything that a teacher or a preacher says at face value, not even me. Always take it back to the written word of God. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. Our primary and sole authority on God and life must always be the written scriptures, the written word of God. John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. From the very first lie that Satan gave to our first parents in the Garden of Eden until the end of the age when Jesus Christ comes back, there are going to be false teachers and false prophets, and there will be the spirit of Antichrist that will try and corrupt the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll seduce people away from the truth by slickly adding something to who Jesus Christ is or subtracting something from who Jesus Christ is. The false teachers in John's day lied about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's not enough for someone to say, hey, he's a preacher of Jesus. We need to understand, what Jesus is he talking about? Who is he talking about? The false teachers in John's day didn't completely deny the Lord Jesus Christ, because to completely deny him would immediately tell you that this is a false doctrine. What they did was they distorted, they misrepresented who Jesus Christ was. The false teachers said that Jesus is truly a man, I've mentioned this before, but he's not the Christ. That's the difference. That was the big thing. They said that the Christ was an eternal spirit being that lived in heaven that came upon Jesus at his baptism and then left him right before he died. So John says, any teacher that tells you that Jesus is not a true and full human being, they are the spirit of Antichrist. Notice that John says that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He doesn't say that Jesus Christ came into the flesh. Some translations of the Bible have that, so that they misrepresent who Christ is. Nor did John write that Christ came in the flesh. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So we must understand what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Jesus is a name. a personal name like Chuck or Isabel or John. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua, which we get the name Joshua from in English. Christ is not a name. Christ is a title. And Christ means the anointed one. God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good. So the false teacher said, no, Jesus is this person. The Christ is this heavenly being. And that's how the false doctrine of the Trinity developed. Because then they started to say, well, maybe Jesus Christ was really that divine being from above who was then incarnated into a man. It's all a devilish doctrine to cloud the issue of who God is, cloud the issue of who Jesus Christ is. So let's look at the Bible, Acts chapter 2, to see exactly what the scriptures say about the person of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Peter says, look, Jesus is a man approved by God, authenticated by God, by the miracles that God did through him. But he says, Jesus of Nazareth is a man. Now, verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus is both the Lord and the anointed one. There's not a separate being who is called the Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Here in Romans 5, there's a great comparison between the very first man, Adam, and Jesus Christ. Verse 18, Romans 5, verse 18. "Therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam's sin, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act," that's Jesus Christ, "the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." So Adam was a human being who was supposed to be the full expression of the image of God, but he sinned and he fell and he marred that image. Jesus Christ is a man who bears the full image of God because he lives righteously and loves righteously and obeys his Father. That's the comparison. And because of what Jesus Christ did in obeying God, we are now justified and righteous, and we can be children of the living God. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, you should read through the whole epistle of Hebrews sometime, because over and over again it makes the emphasis that Jesus Christ is a man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he," Jesus Christ himself, "likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things," underline that, "all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." The apostles and the earliest followers of Christ made a special effort at emphasizing that Jesus Christ was a true and full human being. It's fair to ask, how could Jesus Christ be tempted as we are? How could he share in flesh and blood like we do? How could he be made like us in every way unless he was a complete human being? A being who is a God-man is not a human being. In fact, one Roman Catholic scholar in a recent book wrote this, quote, The decision declaring Jesus both God and man makes his genuine humanity impossible. Jesus is tempted, but cannot sin because he is God? What kind of temptation is this? It has little in common with the kinds of struggles that we are familiar with. So, the Bible clearly states that Jesus is not God, he's a man. The false teachers taught the opposite. And now in some circles in Christianity, some people are finally starting to realize this over again, that the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, absolutely makes no sense. Now I ask you to bear with me again just a little bit more on this topic. I want you to think for a minute. If you deny the reality that Jesus Christ is a true human being, it leads to three terrible consequences. Number one, it is to deny that Jesus Christ can ever be our example. The Apostle Peter wrote that Jesus Christ left us an example to follow. If Jesus Christ is God, I can't maintain that following that example. Two, if Jesus Christ is not a true human being, then he cannot be our high priest, because Scripture says the high priest had to be made like us in every way so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. And number three, here is by far the most terrible consequence. If Christ was a divine being who lived in heaven before he came upon Jesus, and Jesus is not the Christ, if, as the false teachers say, spiritual things are good, but material things are evil, which is what they taught, then God can never resurrect us from the dead and fill us with his everlasting life. We must either live on after death as a disembodied spirit, which is what Christianity teaches. You live on as a spirit being, or at death, we must truly perish and never have the hope of life again. God raised a true human being, Jesus Christ, up from the dead, filled him with his everlasting life, and made Jesus Christ a glorified human being. That is our hope. If that's rejected, then we have no biblical hope. Back to John chapter 4. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. John chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, let me make this clear before I go on to the next verse. That doesn't mean that everybody who believes the Trinity is possessed by the spirit of Antichrist. Most Christians are just deceived. They've never been taught the right truths. But here's the great thing. Verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who are the them? In the context, it's the spirit of Antichrist. You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. If you teach a Christian, a true Christian who believes in the Trinity, the truth, they have the Spirit of God in them that can overcome that spirit of Antichrist. They can learn the truth. This is a powerful verse in the context. Verse 5. They, the spirit of Antichrist, they are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 5 suggests that the false teachers, the Antichrist, were drawing a really large crowd. When Paul says the world hears them, when you tell the world what it wants to hear, you'll always have a large audience. The message of the world always makes much of man, your prosperity, your well-being, your desires, your goals. No trials for you, no troubles for you, because you're a believer. The true Spirit of God makes much of God and Jesus Christ. You can overcome the world, not because of the quality of your faith, but because of the quality of the object of your faith. God Almighty in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may go through trials and troubles and tribulations, but that's so that the trial of your faith can produce in you that which is genuine and true, and that God will get the glory, and then you will be glorified by God at the return of Jesus Christ for your steadfastness. The world doesn't like to hear that. So the world likes to hear what it likes to hear, and that alone. So John says, we know if they don't want to hear our subject matter, they're not yet of God. Verse 7. Beloved, now we're back to the same theme as he's always talks about. And we'll talk about this next week. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. John, I'm really impressed by this letter. John hits the same things over and over and over again. And I asked myself this week, why does he do that? And then I thought it's because we're all blockheads. We need to hear it over and over and over again. Over and over again, he says, if they're not walking in light of the scripture, they may be a counterfeit. If they're not loving their brothers and sisters in the Lord, they may be a counterfeit. If they're not teaching the truth about Jesus Christ being a true man, they may be a counterfeit. Oh, by the way, let's love one another. It's so important because you can have the truth down right and not be speaking it in love. Or you can have love, 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 but there's no reality there. There's no truth. John says they need to be married together. Truth and love need to be united. It's a great thing, a wonderful thing. I'm glad that the apostles stuck to their guns. I'm glad that God in his wisdom had the apostles' words preserved for us in the pages of Scripture. The need of the hour now is for men and women who want to have a backbone of boldness and speak the truth boldly and a heart of love to win people to that truth. Because nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Help us to put this word into practice in our lives and not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word as well. Help us to live it and make it real in all that we do and say. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.